And so let's be encouraged by the Word of God, speaking about Brother Simonson, talking about the life of Christ, mirroring that tonight's message, the model life of Christ, the model life of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the whole gospel account is, you know, a testimony of the life of Jesus Christ that we ought to emulate. But if I want to narrow it down, specifically here in the four recorded times in the Scripture that Jesus speaks and responds to his mother Mary. And so this is going to just kind of zone in on those four times that Jesus speaks and responds to his mom. But it really shows the uniqueness of what is in Jesus' heart, starting when he, of course, is 12. So we're going to turn there. But the idea, of course, if we want to live like Christ, want to model our life after Jesus Christ, hopefully we're all saying, yes, I do. So we need to understand what the Lord has, and then we can pray for that too. And so let's go to Luke chapter 2. We'll start here. We know the story. Luke chapter 2, Jesus, of course, has gone missing, and it is no coincidence that it was 3 days that his parents sought him sorrowing. They feared the worst, possibly maybe his death. They found him 3 days later. So that, of course, again, pictures what would happen at the cross. But Jesus is only 12 years old, but what a testimony at a young age of 12 to already have this. So this is point number one. But Luke chapter 2, and then verse 49, we'll read, you know, kind of the main verse here. Of course, they find him, you know, in the temple and his speaking and, you know, dealing with the other doctors of the law. But let's go to verse 49. And so Jesus answers his mother Mary, and he says this, "And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What a testimony. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be here, Lord. I thank you for the great salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the precious blood, the blood of the Lamb that washes us white as snow. Father, I confess that I am wicked and sinful, but I thank you, Father, that I have, as wicked, as wretched as I am, Lord, that I have assurance to come to your throne because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our only plea that his blood was shed for me. Father, thank you for the folks that made it out tonight. Bless them in a special way. Encourage us, Lord, and help us to keep on keeping on. Help us to keep, you know, being encouraged to stand in the gap, Lord, and help us to be more Christ-like. And let us to take to heart tonight, Lord, even the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting here even at the tender age of 12. What a powerful testimony, Lord. May we be more like Jesus and just yield to his Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so observe from such a tender age here, age 12, observe Jesus' purpose. Point number one, his purpose. Okay, he's only 12. And this is amazing because, I don't know, who's 12? Anyone 12 years old today? 12 years old? Oh, yeah, okay, Addie's 12. Okay, and now, who's older than 12? Well, most of us here. Okay, but the idea is you can be, even at 12 years old, as Jesus here, he understood his purpose on planet Earth. That's pretty deep. Now, just to put it in perspective, some of us can live our whole life and never figure it out, right? Our purpose on planet Earth. And Jesus, of course, he's the Son of God. I get that, okay? But remember, Jesus Christ, he set aside his deity. He did not cease to be God, but he was completely human. And if you want to, if you look at verse 48, so they find him, Mary and Joseph. They're frantic to look for Jesus, and they find him in the temple, of course, reasoning, you know, with the doctors of the law. But go to verse 49. It says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him," so mom is kind of, you know, she's rightfully so, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold," and now it's not a coincidental play on words, it's an intentional contrast between Joseph, his earthly father, in verse 48, and God, his heavenly father, in verse 49. "Behold, thy father," that's lowercase f, "and I have sought thee sorrowing." And so, Jesus, where were you? You were missing from your father and I. Where were you? What were you doing? Verse 49, "And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me?" And this phrase, "how is it that ye sought me?" It shows that Jesus is saying, I'm not lost. I'm where I'm supposed to be, according to God the Father's will. Okay, so that's the context. So he wasn't misplaced. And so, "how is it that ye sought me?" Wist ye not that I must be about my, capital F, Father's business? He's speaking of course, God, his Father. Now, that's huge. And so Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, as he was accustomed with his family. They had their family tradition. Of course, every year, he and his parents would travel to Jerusalem from Bethlehem or from Nazareth, okay, to go to Passover. That was their routine. They did this year in, year out. But above and beyond, and perhaps through his current life, you know, even though he has his current tradition, his current routine, a sequence of ordinary events, there was a bright light or that shone divine purpose that Jesus was very aware of. And that, of course, is to do his Father's business. That's pretty amazing. God has a business, a work for you to do that only you can do. Yes, in a general sense, the Great Commission is to all the believers, New Testament church. Yes, that is true. But when you narrow it down to your own ministry, your own life that God has given you, you are born with a unique purpose. And Jesus had his purpose. He nailed it down, I'm guessing, even before 12, okay, about what I'm saying. Even at the 10, not even a teenager, okay, he has a purpose. He knew why he was here. And again, some adults never grasp it. And this is not just a one-off task. It's not a one and done. This is in his entire life. And remember, how we start determines how we finish, in the sense that if I know what my purpose is, if I know what God's purpose is for me in my life, then I'm, Lord willing, going the right direction. Okay, I'm not just kind of floating around and kind of see what happens. That was not Jesus' case. He did exactly what God the Father wanted. He was in tune with the will of God the Father. And so, challenge for you and I, what's our purpose? Do we know what our purpose is? Again, yes, we know it generally, but specifically, God has a plan for us. And Jesus knew his purpose. He lived his purpose. Now, in that context, of course, we understand he grew up, and at the age of 30, he begins his ministry, a short three and a half year ministry before he was crucified. So very, very condensed. But even when we fast forward now to when Jesus, in fact, first begins his ministry at 30, so 18 years later, okay, what's amazing is, this brings me to point number two, yes, as Jesus fulfilled his calling, as Jesus fulfilled his purpose to be our sacrifice, okay, as he did his Father's will, at the same time, he never ceased to fulfill his other duties or his other callings, particularly as a son to Mary. In fact, Jesus begins his ministry, of course, if we remember in John chapter 2, what's his first miracle? Turning the water into wine, right? And he did his first miracle actually to honor mom, to honor her request during the wedding. And so point number one, Jesus had purpose. So may we have purpose, okay, Jesus. But point number two goes hand in hand with point number one. Observe his sense of duty, his sense of duty. So let's go to John chapter 2. I want us to see this because there's a lot of very practical application for Christians today. So John chapter 2. So fast forward 18 years. Jesus is going, you know, is going to commence his ministry. And of course, his first miracle that he does is turning the water into wine. So let's go to John chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. I want us to see how this plays out. Because there's some, you know, there's a tremendous principle here in chapter 2. Maybe not as obvious when we first read it, but it's there. So let's go to verse 1. And so it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," so that would be, you know, everyone, "the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." Now, when she says it in verse 3, there is no wine, there's a little subtle nudge here that mom is trying to hint at Jesus to do something about it. And so verse 4, "Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, the idea when Jesus, in fact, oftentimes through the book of John, over and over, Jesus would use the phrase, my hour is not yet come, or his time was not yet. And that, of course, refers to Jesus' time to be revealed publicly as the Messiah. God, of course, was the Father, had a very intentional timeline to that. And Jesus, of course, as the Son, always did the will of the Father, was very in tune with the Father's timing of his revealing as the Messiah. And so it's not that time yet, okay, it wasn't when he would ride in on a donkey. That's not till 3.5 years later. And so it wasn't yet his time to reveal himself publicly. Yet, want to see what Jesus says here. Out of compassion and respect for mom, he turns the water into wine. He does it anyway, but you notice he does it discreetly, okay, kind of a low key, in the sense that only his disciples and just the servants that had drawn the water, they were the only ones who knew it. In fact, the governor of the head, you know, guy, he did not realize that was previously water, now it's wine. He didn't know that. No one else did. Just the disciples, and then, of course, they believed in him, and then the servants that did the water, they knew, but no one else did. But I want us to observe his respect. When we read Jesus' response in verse 4, initially it might raise an eyebrow, just the way that we say it in our vernacular, but Jesus actually is being super respectful. When he says woman, he's saying ma'am. That would be, you and I would consider it ma'am. And so he's not just saying woman, okay, he's saying ma'am. He's being very, very respectful to his mother. And he's saying, hey, it wasn't part of his desire. It wasn't part of his plan to do this miracle. But out of respect and honor to his mom, he does it anyway. Now, what's amazing here is, remember, Jesus always did the will of the Father. We know that, so that's a given. And so it must be the Father's will that Jesus oblige his mom, even though when you read verse 4, Jesus really saying this is not, he really, to be honest, wasn't intending to do it this way. But this is huge, because what's the fourth commandment? Honor thy, well, fourth, fifth. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, right? And so God always wants us to keep his commandments, not to cut corners under the guise of doing something else for God. Now, this is huge, because it wasn't his time to be declared as the Messiah yet, but he did it to honor his mom, but he did it discreetly. He did it when, you know, not like a showy thing when everyone knew. The disciples knew, and that was a blessing, and then it strengthened their faith and they believed in him. And just the six servants, they were like, hey, wasn't this water that we drew out of eternal wine? Okay, so that was it. It wasn't a public show. It was very discreet and kept kept hidden. But he did it out of honor to his mom. And so that is a tremendous blessing. And the takeaway for myself is, as we live our life, yes, we have to know God's purpose for us, absolutely. But it doesn't mean that we push everyone else over. It doesn't mean that we cut corners in God's commandments. All of God's commandments are relevant. In fact, this is how we discern God's purpose in our lives. Because we know that Scripture never contradicts itself. You know, and so just as God the Father will never have God the Son dishonor his earthly parents as part of his ministry, so God will never have us break one commandment to fulfill another. Okay, and I can't stress this enough. Okay, don't. There's multiple examples that Jesus calls out of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders during his day. For example, don't say this gift to the temple is Corban, dedicated and sacred, set aside for God. Don't say that when mom and dad are hurting financially. Okay, don't do that, because God will not. That is not God's will for you to ignore mom and dad. And then give the gift to the temple, okay? And that was what was going on, okay? So this is huge. Yes, as we have our purpose in our life, but by fulfilling all of God's commandments, this is how we can discern specifically what the purpose is. In fact, honoring parents is part of worshiping God, okay? In a more simplistic example, okay, don't rob someone to raise money to give to missionaries, okay? I mean, yeah. Giving money to helping missionaries, that's a blessing. But of course, you don't break a commandment to do another commandment. It might sound trivial, might sound like a no-brainer, but actually too many people miss this application or principle where, if we understand how the Lord is operating here, he tells his mom, ma'am, that wasn't really what I was, but he does it anyway. That is, and we know Jesus never sins, so we know this is not a sin. We know he always does what the Father wants, so evidently the Father wanted him to do it. And of course, it's because he honors mom and dad. God always wants us to honor mom and dad. And so that's, That's huge. God doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We know that. And so if there's something that causes me to forsake it, then I know that, oh, that's not God's will, right? Because I might have some purpose to maybe do some ministry, but, oh, I'll never be able to go to church again. Well, that's not what God desires you, because God would never go against his word and his will. In fact, Jesus honored his mom his entire life. If you fast forward to John 19, when he's on the cross, he says it here again, woman, meaning ma'am. Okay, so he's being, you know, how we say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. He's calling mom, ma'am. And so look at John 19, verse 26. We know this, but John 19, verse 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. I mean, he's saying, John will take care of you. I mean, so he was looking out for his mom even moments from his own death. That is tremendous. The Lord Jesus Christ, even from a young, tender age, had purpose. And then throughout his whole life, he had duty. And so the idea is that it might not have been what he initially thought of. He wasn't, you know, it was Mary's idea to turn the water into wine, ended up being his first miracle. But he did it out of honor and respect to his mom. I mean, that was his duty to do that. It didn't cost him anything. And he was able to fulfill that without violating his timing. Okay, he did it discreetly. And that is something that, don't be so quick for ourselves to write off something that I might not initially think of. If it's within the counsel of God for me to do it, right? So that's huge, because that dictates how we can, you know, orchestrate our life. And then point number three, observe Jesus, his spiritual perspective. And what I mean by his spiritual perspective, Jesus saw and revealed the reality of things, of life, from a spiritual perspective. And oftentimes this teaching of his and how he saw it and how he would tell people about it was so radical against the norm that of society that he was often thought to be kind of crazy, you know, beside himself. If you go to Mark chapter 3, here's another interaction that Jesus has with, not directly with his mom, but his responding to his mom, okay, because he was in the house, too crowded, as often you find it. And so mom and brethren could not get to Jesus. They were outside peeking in, and they couldn't get to him. And so they kind of, you know, play telephone, you know, kind of pass the message up. But look at Mark 3, verse 31. And so this is where that account happens. Mark 3:31 says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, so outside of the house, Jesus is in the house, they're all packed in there, sent unto him, calling him. So they want to, you know, they want to call Jesus, Jesus. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And when they say seek for thee, it's not just to say hi. They want to summon Jesus. Okay, they want him to go with them. They want to take him. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and brethren, all you guys are my mother. And again, very puzzling thing for Jesus to say. A lot of people went, huh? And of course, he clarifies in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Again, Jesus had, of course, the Son of God, the living Word of God. He had a spiritual perspective, a truth beyond the physical that he had and he taught. But here's the context. If you go to verse 21, here's the context of this whole encounter. Jesus, his mother and his brethren, they were concerned about Jesus. And to be honest, they kind of thought that he lost it. Okay, go to verse 21, and I'll expound on that. It says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. So to run, kind of restrain him, kind of put a stop to his ministry, so to speak, kind of bring him home, just bring him home. For they said, he is beside himself. Okay, and so essentially, Mary and his family, they wanted to do an intervention. Can you imagine that? They wanted to do an intervention with Jesus. And why? Because when you consider all that Jesus taught and all that he did, Jesus was telling people, you must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand it. He explained it. He got a one-on-one, you know, explanation about it. But What about other people saying, hey, this guy says you got to be born again. What kind of doctrine is this? Jesus, remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said he is the bread of life. You must eat his flesh, drink his blood. And all those people said, whoa, that's too much. And they left him, right? John 6, 66. I remember this, 666, because it's the number of man, but it's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible where they just left him. Of course, he turns to Peter and company and says, are you guys going to go away as well? And said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So they stayed. Praise God. But so many of those disciples, in quotes, left him. Very sad. And can you imagine? I can imagine they left and didn't stay quiet. Just like good churchgoers, you know, if they leave a church, they would just keep. No, I'm just saying they would just. And they would probably. Can you believe it? We're following this Jesus and that. And he said, we're going to eat his blood. Eat his flesh, drink his blood, cannibalism. I mean, and then all the rumors that would spread. I mean, just think about that. Jesus went against the Sanhedrin. He healed people on the Sabbath. Now, those that were healed and those that were there, they rejoiced. But the word on the street is Jesus is anti-Jewish council, his anti-Sabbath, his anti-Moses. He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He called God's temple a den of thieves. I mean, how easy it is to spin that, saying Jesus is doing all. I mean, when news would reach his family, mom and brethren would go, man, what's gotten into big brother? You know what I'm saying? And so they wanted to do an intervention. Jesus was preaching nonstop the kingdom of God, that it was at hand. But guess what? No one saw it. No one saw it. They say, yeah, big brother Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Keep saying it's at hand, but it's not here. Now, of course, it's a mustard seed. So they didn't know that. It came in spiritual form. Physical form will come in the second coming in Revelation. Spiritual form did come, but they don't see that. And so the idea is Jesus had a spiritual perspective through his outlook on life, on reality. It made sense because it's the truth of how things are. But from the world perspective, it seems crazy, okay? He was a lowly carpenter. How can he claim to be the king of the Jews? What's gotten into? Now, hindsight is 20/20. We read Jesus in the Bible. We know that he is the Son of God. It makes perfect sense to us. But again, if you grew up going to school with Jesus or playing soccer with him, you know, and then all of a sudden your friend says, hey, guess what? I'm God. We're like, get out of here. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It won't sink in, okay? Not the way that we could today. And so everyone is thinking that, in fact, the Pharisees and people were saying that Jesus was even demon-possessed. That's how he could cast out those spirits, right? By the power of Satan. And so you have all these rumors kind of floating out there. They're all false, okay? But they get to the ears of Mary and his brethren, and they want to do an intervention, okay? Because in their mind, they think that Jesus, big brother Jesus, is beside themselves. You want to go and get him and say, come home, Jesus, why don't we go back to Nazareth and just kind of settle down, take a time out? Okay, because they don't know where it's going. And so think of it today. If you and I, if we follow Jesus, have a purpose like he did, have a duty like he did, a sense of duty, and then have a spiritual perspective like Jesus did, guess what? If we follow Jesus and live like Jesus, people will think that we are crazy too. Okay, so that's the bottom line. They might call you a Bible thumper. They might call you narrow-minded. They might call you brainwashed. You know, you tell someone that you believe in creation, tell someone you believe in a biblical flood, tell someone you believe in the Garden of Eden, they'll call you, what, foolish, delusional, right? I mean, from you don't follow the science, okay? Paul, how about Paul? He was called mad when he preached to Festus the resurrection of Jesus and all believers, right? If you go to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, Paul following in Jesus' footsteps got called mad. Jesus was called crazy, Paul called mad. Let's go to Acts 26 and then verse 23. So when Paul is preaching, he says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first. So he is the first fruits and then the rest follow, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now Festus is a Gentile, okay? He's the subsequent Pilate, okay, governor of Judea. And look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. This is the same thing that Mary and brethren said about Jesus, right? So Paul is just like Jesus. He's crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. Lost it. Now again, of course, we know this is truth. Nothing but the truth. But if we have a purpose like Jesus and live our life, it would not make sense to those who are unbelievers. When we have a sense of duty to obey the whole counsel of God, and when we put one commandment against another commandment, then we have the narrow way, then we know this is exactly how God wants me to do, not to do this purpose at the expense of another commandment, then I know that's not right, okay? That I'm not interpreting properly God's purpose in my life. And so when we obey all the counsel of God, it's that straight path, and I know this is God's purpose for my life. I have a sense of duty just like Jesus did. And when we have a spiritual perspective on life, people say, Paul, what kind of Savior would die for his people? What kind of king is that? Well, it's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. And they see Paul living in such pain and agony and frustration. Well, the Bible tells us the last shall be first. Hallelujah. But to someone who's an unbeliever, like, what kind of... I mean, you see Paul suffering in the trenches, and then Paul says, hey, you should be a Christian. You're like, eh, it's no thanks. I'm just saying, like, what could, you know, but it's when we have that spiritual perspective that Jesus does, it'll make all the sense to us. And it would orient our life and how we live our life. But others won't get it. They won't understand. Just like Noah when he was building the building the ark. He's like, it's going to rain. It's going to what? I mean, you get the idea, you know? And so when we follow God's word, it's a testament. Not to say people call us crazy is a good thing, okay? But the idea is we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live like him. We want to be like him, have a purpose, a sense of duty, and a spiritual perspective as our Lord does. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord. Thank you for your truth, that we know it's truth. We receive it by faith. But Father, we know it's often scoffed at, mocked. Even Jesus Christ was mocked on the cross, the King of the Jews, as a criminal, Lord, and a stumbling block to the Jewish nation, foolishness to the Greeks, but there hung our King to save us from our own sins. And so, Father, it's the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to live your word. That's our purpose, our sense of duty, Lord, to honor mom and dad and to live according to your will, Lord, and to have a spiritual perspective on things, that we see things eternally, Lord, that we are comforted in knowing that there is hope beyond this life, Lord, that the last shall be first. And Father, that even in prayer, we pray because we do have faith, Lord. And so bless the prayer service to come. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.